Grab your Bible and stand underneath them. Wave them around unashamedly this morning. All right, you can have a seat. And as you sit down, turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. We'll look at verses 1 through 14 today. And after you get to Jeremiah 29, let me know that you're there by saying, "I have it." There you go. Jimmy got it? Awesome. Very good. I want to start with something a little different this morning. I'd like for you guys to close your eyes if you can. Close your eyes. Put your Bibles in your laps. Close your eyes. Try to rule out the distractions that you guys had this past week, the things that were coming across your mind that were distracting you and sort of just weighing on your mind. So clear your mind just for a second if you can. And imagine what I'm about to tell you. So imagine that you are watching, right? So you're sitting in your city, whatever city that you claim is your own, whether it's Rockwell or Faith or whatever the case may be, Charlotte, Concord, Kannapolis. You're sitting and you're watching your city, the place that you call home, your city be burned, be taken away captive by some other group of people. You're watching your churches be burned and taken to the ground. You're watching many people lose their lives. Imagine the emotion that you would feel with something like this taking place. Imagine the way that it would sort of like stir your heart. Like what type of feelings and emotions would you feel if you saw this happening? The place that you call home, what would seem like it would be going through some sort of destruction. And as you open your eyes, understand and know that is, for us, many of us, not a reality that we will ever get to experience. We'll never have to experience, you know, Rockwell or Faith being in that type of position. You know, we'll never be in a position where we see those things take place. But no, as we get into Jeremiah, as we begin to look at what the Word of God says through Jeremiah, that this is exactly the situation and the setting for the prophet Jeremiah. He's watching his place of home be burned, be taken away, watching some people pass away. He's watching all of these things before his eyes, and God has called him to be a messenger that preaches this gospel of repentance to these people. And so if you look at Jeremiah chapter 1, you see how this sort of began with Jeremiah. And I just want you to look at that just for a second. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. God calls Jeremiah as a prophet, and this is how he does it in verse 5 of chapter 1. He says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." So even before this guy, Jeremiah, comes onto the scene, in fact, the beginning of verse 5 says that even before he was conceived in his mother's womb, before he was even a thought by his parents, God says that I formed thee in the belly. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. So before he was even a thought in his mother or father's mind, like God knew him. And it's not just this random loose word of knew, but it's this deep heartfelt, like he knew Jeremiah. And then he says, "Before thou camest forth out of the womb, before he was born, I sanctified thee," which means that he was set apart. He was set apart for a specific task. So before he was formed in the womb, God knew him. But then before he was born, God had sort of set him apart. And then the end of verse 5 says, "And I ordained thee as a prophet unto the nations." So even before this guy comes onto the face of the earth, you've got God that knows him, God that has set him apart, and God that has given him purpose. And I think that if you look at something that we all desire in life, many of us desire to be known. We desire to be set apart and to be special. And we desire to have purpose and value. And understand and see that even before Jeremiah comes onto the face of the earth, this is exactly what Jeremiah has in the Lord. What sort of sets the stage for what the rest of the book sort of talks about. If we want to find our value and our purpose, it doesn't come through other things, but it comes through God and through God alone. If we want to be set apart for a specific task, it's not through some other means, but it's through Christ and through Christ alone. That's something that you see take place in this book. And so Jeremiah is this prophet that's called to speak this message of repentance to these people of Judah over and over and over again. And these people of Judah were children of God. They had walked with the Lord. They had been in fellowship with God. And yet they're in this place where they find themselves worshiping idols and full of sin. And if you want to see how this sort of takes place in their lives, I think you have to look at chapter 2, verse 13. And it shows you exactly where the children of God sort of failed and where they messed up. Jeremiah 2, verse 13. It says, "For my people have committed two evils." Here's at the core of everything that they did that was sinful. Here are the two things that they did. Everything else sort of stemmed forth from these two things. Number one, they had forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. So God is saying that they had forsaken God. Now, the word forsake is not just this loose word to like leave, but it's this word that means to abandon altogether. Now, to be able to abandon something means that at some point that you had to be together with that thing that you were abandoning, or you would never abandon it. But he says that you have forsaken me. And what he's saying is that these people of God that had seen God work, that had seen God move, that had felt the presence and the intimacy and the closeness of God and had felt the provision and the power of God in their lives, these people had forsaken God altogether. So they had been walking in fellowship with the Lord. They had watched him work, and boom, they went out back and went a completely different direction. They had abandoned God altogether. But they didn't just abandon or forsake God. In this abandoning and in this forsaking, they were always pursuing something else. And look at what they said, or look at what he says in verse 13. "And he had hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." In the middle of verse 13, God describes himself as the fountain of living water, which means that he has the ability to continuously satisfy over and over and over and over again. It's the same phrase that you see brought up in John chapter 4 when Jesus has this conversation with this Samaritan woman at the well. And Jesus speaks to her and says, if you drink of this water, talking about the water at the well, if you drink of this physical water again, you're probably going to thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I give you, then you will never thirst again. Amen. And so these people of God, they had tasted and seen that God was the fountain of living waters. They had forsaken this God, and then at the end of verse 13, "and they had hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Now, a cistern was this underground water storage system that was used just to keep water for droughts and things like that. And oftentimes, these cisterns would break and they would bust, and when they would begin to break and bust, water would begin to seep out from these cisterns, which really make them useless and of no worth, because water would sort of be absorbed into the ground. And so what he's saying is that they had tasted and seen that God was the fountain of living waters. They had worshiped him, but instead of finding their satisfaction in that, they began to worship these other things that provided no satisfaction. They did not satisfy. They could hold no water because they were broken and busted. So they had tasted the living water that God provides, and yet they had turned in the opposite direction and began to worship idols that do not satisfy. And I think if you look at where we are today and oftentimes some of the struggles that we have, we've done the same thing. You think, how could the people of God forsake God and turn and worship other things? It happens every day. It's happened in your life. It's happened in my life, where we get so caught up in our everyday that we begin to become idol worshipers, and we have no idea that we're idol worshipers. We've tasted and we've seen that God is good. We've seen that he's the fountain of everlasting life, of living water, and yet we've began to worship other things that hold no water, that have no value. And so if you look at the whole course of Judah in Jeremiah, this is exactly what takes place. They are sinful people to their core because they've become idol worshipers. They've forgotten God, and they've become unrepentant. And so Jeremiah preaches this message of repentance over and over and over and over and over again. In fact, he says in many places that if you don't repent, then destruction is coming. If you don't repent, then destruction is coming. If you don't repent, then destruction is coming. And you ask the question, like, how in the world could a good God, could a God that loves his people, bring destruction and captivity on his people? But if you look at Jeremiah chapter 25 and you look at verse 3, Jeremiah 25:3, this is what we see. It says, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. And so what he's saying through Jeremiah is that I've preached for 23 years this message of repentance, and no one's repented. And so you ask, how could a good God allow this to happen? Understand and see that it's the grace and the mercy of God that has allowed Jeremiah the opportunity and the chance to preach repentance so many times. Because you know that it wasn't just a message that he preached once. He said he preached it for 23 years with no response, with nobody repenting. And so because of this, because there's no response, because there's no repentance, if you look a little bit further in chapter 25, verse 8, it says, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and a hissing and perpetual desolations. Verse 10, moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride and the sound of the millstones and the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And so because of their failure to repent, because of their failure to turn back to the Lord, this is what's going to take place. That for 70 years, they're going to be taken into Babylonian captivity. And so as you get into chapter 29, which is where our text is going to be, this is the setting of Jeremiah 29, where you've got people that are taken into exile, people taken into Babylon, underneath their care and their authority in this 70-year span of time. And during this 70-year span of time, you've got these false prophets that sort of rise to the surface, and what they begin to preach and what they begin to sort of teach is that God did not really mean 70 years when he said 70 years. In fact, they say that it's going to be a lot shorter than this 70-year period of time. And so in a way, they're sort of building this false hope for these people when in reality, they're doing nothing but leading them away from what God had said. So this is what's happening. And so Jeremiah writes this letter. He sends this letter to these captives in Babylon. And what he wants to do through this letter that he sends is to provide them with truth, but to provide them with the message of hope, which is what they actually needed. And so let's look at chapter 29, verses 1 through 4. And verses 1 through 4 give us logistics. It says, now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests and to the prophets and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. After that, Jeconiah the king and the queen and the eunuchs, the princes and Judah and Jerusalem and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem by the hand of Elasa the son of Shaphan and Gemariah the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah king of Judah sent unto Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. So verses 1 through 4 give us the logistics and sort of show us exactly how this is going to take place. And the basic gist of this is that Jeremiah is writing this letter that's going to be carried by two people, Elasa and Gemariah. And they're going to carry this letter to the people that are taking away captive in Babylon. But then you look at what he tells them in verses 5 through 7. So logistics is 1 through 4, 5 through 7 sort of tells us what he's sort of instructing. In verse 5, he says, build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. And so the message that he gives to these captives, he says in verse 5, build houses, plant gardens, take wives, have children. Let your children take wives and husbands and let them have kids, meaning that you would have grandchildren. And the big message that he's giving in verses 5 through 7 is simple. He says, just settle down where you are, because this is going to take 70 years for God to complete what he started. So settle down where you are. It's not going to happen in any shorter amount of time. Settle down. And then at the end of verse 7, he says to seek the peace of where you are, the place of the peace of the city, whether I've caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. And so he even says to seek peace and to pray for peace in Babylon. So while they were taken away captive, like, this is what you should pray for. Pray for peace where you are, that God might use you where you are. Then you look at verses 8 and 9. He says, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye caused to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. So verses 8 and 9 sort of point out the fact that these prophets that were rising up, that were saying that it was going to be less than 70 years, that these guys were not sent of God. He's calling these people out. He's saying they're not from God. If they're not from God, then they're from the enemy, looking to cause destruction. So he says, don't be distracted by them. Don't believe their lies. They're going to lead you astray. But believe what I'm sending to you. Believe the message of truth. And then he provides them, which I think is really the heart of the message in verses 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14. He provides them like this message of hope. That even though they had been taken away captive, and even though they had been punished for their sin, which we're going to get to in just a minute, you begin to see that there's going to be hope that's coming around the corner. And so he says in verse 10, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. Verse 10 sort of sums up everything that verse 11 through 14 are going to say. That I'm going to perform what I said I was going to perform. That I'm going to do what it is that I said I was going to do. I'm going to be faithful to my word. This is God speaking to captives taken. Verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end, or to give you a future and a hope. Now you think, like, how in the world could this apply to people that are taking away captive, that have watched their city be taken, that have been taken away captive by people that were not their own, that have been separated from family, that had lost everything that they had had? How could it be that God would still say that I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a hope, to give you a future? How could it be that God would still say this? And the reality is that even though they were taken away captive, and even though they had been taken into this place that was not their own, God was not done with them. That God had a work to complete in them even at this particular point. And the thoughts that he had toward them had not changed despite their circumstances. They were still the same, with a little bit of a detour. He still desired to have for them a future and a hope. So he still had good thoughts toward them. Verse 12 says, then, which means after something takes place, after these 70 years, shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. So not only do you see that there are these good thoughts that God still has toward these people of Judah, but verse 12 says that at this particular point, then you're going to pray to me, and I'm going to hear you. And I'm going to answer your prayer for deliverance. I'm going to answer your prayer for rescue. I'm going to be there for you. I'm going to listen to what you have to say, but it's going to come after these 70 years. And then in verse 13, so good thoughts, and then he's going to listen to them. Verse 13 says, and you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. So the thoughts were there. He was going to give them his ear. But even in verse 13, he says, I'm going to give you my presence. You're going to seek me and you're going to find me when you search me with all your heart. And I think that everything sort of hinges on the end of verse 13 when it says that when you search for me with all your heart. And it was going to take every minute of that 70-year captivity for Judah to get to a place where they were searching God with all of their heart. And it takes those hard times, it takes those difficult moments of what it seems like a distance from God for us to get to a point in our lives where we're able to say that we are searching for God with all of our heart. But he says that in that moment that you seek me, you shall find me. And then in verse 14, he says, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. So the thoughts that God had toward them were still thoughts of peace. He's going to give them his ear to answer their prayer. He was going to give them his presence to be there with them. And then verse 14 says that I'm going to give you my blessing. So there's this progression that sort of takes place of them getting back to where they were before, being reconciled back to God, that restoration was coming. It was around the corner, but it was going to happen after this 70-year period. And so a lot of times when you look at Jeremiah 29, especially verse 11, there are many times that we tend to look at this verse and think that it says everything about us, that we tend to put ourselves as the main character in verse 11, when in reality it's the absolute opposite. Because the whole passage that we're looking at here is not about us, but it's about the restoring and reconciling God that we serve. That despite the sinfulness of these people, that God was going to continue to do something in them, that he was redeeming them, that he was reconciling them, and that he was going to continue to give them the hope in the future that he had once set out to give them. So it's not about man, but it's about God doing what he does best, restoring and giving hope. Amen. And so as you look at this passage, as you look at this chapter, I think there are a lot of like applications and implications that you can sort of bring into perspective for you and for me. And I want to point out a couple of those things today. The first thing that I think we have to mention is the fact that sin is a big deal. Yeah. Sin is a big deal. It was the sin of Judah that led them into this captivity. The unrepentant sin of Judah that led them into this particular place. Had they followed after God, had they sought after God with everything that they had from day one, then God would have blessed them abundantly. Without a doubt. Does it mean that God would have always given them good days? Because that's not always the case. Even as you pursue and grow in your relationship with the Lord and walk with the Lord, you encounter difficult seasons of life like we experience here. But you still have the presence and the nearness and the ear of God in your life. But for these people here, these people that had intentionally and blatantly sinned against God, their sin led them into captivity. And for you and for me, sin always leads to bondage. Always leads to bondage. It may start out as something that's very minor, maybe a thought that you have in your mind, but eventually you begin to see that grows into a snowball that takes over your life, and it leads you into bondage that you can't get out of yourself. And before long, you are stuck in depression, you're stuck in discouragement, you have no joy, you have no peace. You've been there before, you know what that looks like. That's what sin does. Always leads you there. Never a moment that sin doesn't lead you there. So sin always leads to bondage. In fact, if you look at the very beginning of the story with Adam and Eve, you see that they blatantly sinned against God and did exactly what God told them not to do. And so because of their sin passed down to you and to me. From them to us, we are sinners coming into this world, right? That's what sin does. It leaves this trace. It leaves us into bondage. So there's never a day that sin does not lead you into captivity and that sin does not lead you into bondage. Your sin is a big deal. This is why Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 6, that you're to put to death the sinful nature, that you're to put to death the old man. Because if you don't, then it's going to grab a hold of you and take captive of your life and lead you to somewhere that you never thought that you would be. Sin is a big deal. But just as sin is a big deal, no one understands that the mercy and the grace of God is even bigger. The mercy and the grace of God is even bigger. Where sin increased, grace abounded even more. As you look at Jeremiah preaching for 23 years, you see nothing but mercy and grace. If you look at the whole course of Jeremiah, I think he preached for like 50 years. So I think that even like at 23 years, only a partial term of his preaching. I think he preached for longer than that. But for the fact that he preached for 23 years, the message of repentance shows how merciful and gracious God really is. If you look at Romans chapter 3 and Romans chapter 6, what you see is that the wages, what is due to you and to me because of the sin that we have, is nothing shy of death. That's right. So the fact that Jeremiah preached even once the message of repentance was showing the grace and mercy of God beyond what was deserved. But he preached for 23 years. And so for you and for me, we see God's mercy and grace all the time. Some of us were saved when we were younger, but some of us were saved when we were in our 30s and 40s and 50s and 60s. And for the fact that God allowed us that many opportunities to hear the gospel, spared us that long enough to hear the gospel, that's God's grace and that's God's mercy. Without a doubt, that's God's grace and mercy, because it's not something that we've earned. It's not something that we're due. We're not deserving of it. I mean, if you look at 2 Corinthians 5:21, you see a verse that just sort of explains the gospel so beautifully and so clearly. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And that's grace and mercy if you've never seen it. It's this idea that the sin that you have in your life is deserving of death, separation and punishment, separation from God. Yet God, in his grace and in his mercy, because of his great love, like he sends his son to bridge this gap between us and himself, taking our punishment, dying instead of us, but not only that, but instead giving us his righteousness. That's the gospel. So that in and of itself is mercy and grace. But then look at the mercy and grace that you see even in the punishment that they face. You know, the ultimate end, the ultimate goal, the way that it was sort of set out with God as he was putting them into captivity was not simply to destroy them all together. But this 70-year period of time was simply to win the heart of Judah. God still wanted Judah to be his people. God still wanted to use Judah, but it was going to take them going through this captivity, through this hard time, for them to be able to see that. So even God putting them through this time, this season of life that was going to be incredibly difficult and challenging, that was God's mercy and grace, that he was working for their affection. He was working to be worshiped. So you see the mercy and the grace of God, but then I want you to see this too. So you see that sin is a big deal. You see that the mercy of God is unexplainable. But then the last thing that I want you to see from this is that Judah's captivity wasn't a final destruction. It wasn't a final destruction. And so though it was going to seem like forever and an eternity for them, 70 years, a long period of time, like there was hope that was coming around the corner. When they got to a point where they were seeking God with everything that they were, when they got to a point where they were drawing near to God closer than they've ever drawn near to him before, it was then that he was going to send them hope, that he was going to send them deliverance, that he was going to send them rescue, that he was going to be their God. And so for you and for me, as we come into this place today, maybe there's somebody here that's walked into this place that is a child of God, that has been walking away from the Lord. You find yourself in some season of sin where you are completely weighed down and it seems like you're in bondage to something, whether it's a substance, whether it's a relationship that shouldn't be there, whether it's some sort of something online that you shouldn't be looking at, whether it's just bondage to your mind and your thoughts. You've come into this place and you think, man, it seems like it's been so long that I felt the nearness and the presence and the fellowship of God. It seems like he's been miles away, that I've prayed and nothing's happened. But understand and know that your bottom can end where you begin to seek God with your whole heart. It can end today. It doesn't have to be 70 years. It can be today. And to be able to seek God with your whole heart, which I think sort of everything rises and falls on in verse 13, when you seek God with your whole heart, I think there are two things that are always involved. Number one, there's repentance that's involved. When you're seeking something with everything that you have, there's no division of heart, there's no division of mind. You're at a place where you say, I would rather have Jesus than have anything else in my life. Come hard time, come difficulty, come death, I want Christ and I want Christ alone. Amen. And it's in those moments, it's in those seasons of life where you are at that point where God is right there. So there's repentance that takes place, but then there's faith that happens. So there's repentance and faith that always happens when you seek God with your whole heart. And as you begin to get to that point and you say, God, I would rather have you than have anything else. God, I know that my life, that the way that I'm living, the things that I'm pursuing end in nothing but destruction. I would rather have you than temporary pleasure. When you get to that point and you say, God, I want you and you alone, it's then that he's near. It's then that you begin to see what James 4:8 says is a reality. That as you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. So it doesn't have to be your final destruction. Now understand and know that just like in Jeremiah's day, there were false prophets rising up and telling something that was completely contrary to truth. We battle up against an enemy every single day that wants to feed us these lies that you will stay in bondage, that you will stay in captivity, that you will stay in destruction, that God wants nothing to do to you, to do with you. Understand and know that we battle up against an enemy that feeds those lies to us often. But no, those are lies from the enemy. Those things are not true. Know what the Word of God says and know that that is truth, that He wants to be found, that He wants to be near to you. But it's got to be where you begin to seek Him with your whole heart. So as we begin to sort of land the plane and bring this down today, I want to sort of challenge you with, where does this hit you today? You know, maybe you've come in here this morning and you are in this season of life where you're struggling in some sin, and you think that you've got plenty of time to get things right. You think you've got years to be able to make those changes. You think that nothing could ever happen to you, so you're going to continue to live in this temporary, pleasure-filled world, living in sin and seeking after pleasure and satisfaction, all the while it's leading you into bondage further and further down the spiral. Understand and know that none of us have been promised tomorrow. But we see that so vividly this week. None of us, when we get to a point on our deathbed, want to be able to say, like, you know, I sought after pleasure, I sought after gain, but we want to be able to say that we did something that lasted for an eternity. And that's never going to happen unless you submit your life to Christ, unless you begin to seek the Lord with your whole heart in repentance and faith. So maybe today is the day that you said, I'm done with this sin. I'm done with struggling. I'm going to repent and seek the Lord with everything that I have, because whether I have 3 years or 45 years, I want to use every single breath for my King. Maybe that's you this morning. But maybe you're here this morning and maybe you're in this place where you've never really understood what the gospel really is, that God sent Christ to die in your place so that you wouldn't have to offer you something you could never get on your own. The gospel is Jesus in my place. Maybe this morning is the morning that this is sort of landing for you, and maybe you've sought pleasure, you've sought satisfaction, you've sought joy, you've sought hope in all of these different places, but in reality, like, you've never found anything. And in reality, you found yourself just searching for more and more because nothing could ever satisfy. You've sought after satisfaction in these cisterns that do not hold water. But know and understand that if you turn to Jesus today, you'll find that He is that fountain of living water, amen, of everlasting life, that will eternally satisfy your soul. And it doesn't matter whether good times come or bad times come, with Christ being your source of hope and joy, you've always got a reason to wake your head and keep pressing on. Amen. And apart from that, apart from Christ and Christ alone, like, you're perishing. So this morning, as you bow your heads, I want you to think about where you are. I want you to think about the reality that just like in Jeremiah 29, the story is not about us. It's not about Blake. It's not about me. It's not about you. But it's about God redeeming man. That even though man is utterly sinful and nasty and wicked, that God in His grace and His mercy has made a way for salvation available for you and for me, offering us hope, offering us a reason to serve Him, offering us His life. So maybe today is the day that you need to do business with the Lord. And you need to say, I'm not going to live into this bondage anymore. I'm not going to live in this captivity. And won't you let today be the day that you come down here and you spend time talking to the Lord, living in repentance, changing your mind about your sin, and turning back to Christ? Or maybe you're here this morning and you need to come and you need to say, I need to be saved. I've sought after all these pleasures and things that do nothing but leave me empty. I want Christ and Christ alone. I promise you there's never been one person that's turned to Jesus that's ever been unsatisfied. So where are you this morning? Father, we love you. God, as we've already heard this morning, Lord, you are just and perfect in all of your ways. God, you're gracious in your ways too. God, the fact that you've sent Christ to die for us is something we're never going to be able to understand. So God, I pray that we would live in light of that and worship you because of that today. But Father, where there are people in this room today, Lord, I know that there are people in this room, God, that are living in bondage. Lord, help them to see, God, that if they seek you with their whole heart, Lord, then they will not be unsatisfied, but they will be totally satisfied in you. And Father, for those that are lost this morning, I pray that you would help them to see that you are that fountain of everlasting life and that fountain of living water. Lord, show them exactly what they need this morning. Do some work even now in the hearts of these people. Father, draw them closer to you. We love you. We thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.